Welcome to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're glad you're taking the time to check us out. This week, Pastor Jesse is starting our focus on the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Let's tune in as we get started with week one.
Now this morning, as I said, the title of the message this morning is Messy Church. I'm going to just give you a quick little overview of the book of Corinthians, what's happening in the book of Corinthians, and then I'm going to give you the solutions up front, which will be similar solutions throughout the rest of this book. Now, as we dive into this book, we've printed these cards out for you. You can keep in your Bible. Hopefully you got some when you came in. Just a quick overview. If you have a study Bible, you probably already have something like this in there. We've titled the series as a whole out of 1 Corinthians, Broken and Beautiful, because the book of Corinthians is a broken church, and yet there is beauty in it. And then we have on the wall out front, when you walked in to your right, there's a Bible Project poster. It's got the complete overview of the book of Corinthians and the way it's all broken apart. You can watch its companion on YouTube. Bible Project has some wonderful videos that overview entire books of the Bible. And then we also have journals out there. I'm not sure how many we have left, but they're ESV scripture journals. And all they are is it's the book of Corinthians, a small book, the book of Corinthians in ESV translation. With one side, it has a place that is scripture. On the other side, an opportunity to take notes. And we provide those books for a cost. We just charge what we paid for them. But if you want to take notes and you like having that companion, some of our folks collect those. Every time we do a book, they get one of those. And so those are available in the bookstore right out front. So with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, whether it's on your Bible or your app or whatever you use. Raise your hand if you want a Bible. You can use one of ours. You can take this one home. So we have one of the things we like to do here to just kind of get our bodies right and our hearts right and to try to in line, get our souls and our bodies in line with the Word. Would you stand with me while we read these few verses together as a church? And it's just one way that we can honor the Word. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust you to speak to us now, Lord, and to minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take a seat. Now, I'm not the first one to say this, so I can't take credit for it. I don't know who the first one was to say it. But one pastor I had heard probably several years ago has stated, hey, when you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, you can go ahead and just cross out Corinthians and just put in Californians. The book of 1 Californians. And the reality is because some of the issues we have in California are some of the same issues that are happening inside of this church in Corinth, and maybe even other churches across the nation, because the church of Corinth has begun to mirror the world in the way that it operates. And so this letter comes to the Corinthians to help them change their way and to mature, to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled to their neighbor, and to glorify the Lord. Now, the individual who wrote this book, we all know who wrote it, right? Paul. He tells us right up front, Paul wrote it. And Paul had his own brokenness, right? Remember the context of what this particular, the way that this book is written, is that something has happened inside of the church that's so gnarly. And I'll just tell you up front, like, buckle your seatbelt over the coming weeks and possibly months as we're in this book, because it gets weird. Like, there's things that are happening in this church that Paul will literally say, there's things happening in the church that don't even happen in the secular world. And the reality of this is Paul's just sharing with us how gnarly that this church is and how it's in operation. Now with that said, Paul understood his own brokenness. So as we read it, Paul's not saying, as he states up, as we would think up front, he's not going to just rebuke the church, though he is going to do that. Paul understands the messiness and the reality of how church is, right? So if you remember, Paul used to murder Christians. So at one time, he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, he was of the correct, in his mind, religious sect, and he murdered all of these Christians in the name of Yahweh for the glory of Yahweh. And he thought what he was doing was the right thing. Then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, Paul is stopped by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus appears to Paul, converts Paul, changes Paul's heart, and Paul literally takes all of his family tradition, all of his religious tradition that he has known, and he exchanges it for this new message in Christ that the Old Testament backs up. That's a big deal. And this one of those apologetic points to say, when we defend the faith, one reason we say we believe in Christianity is because of the evidence of those who were Hebrews who exchanged their familial tradition for this new tradition that is Jesus. That's no small thing. And not only were they willing to exchange that, they were willing to die for it. And so many of those who flopped over away from the legalism that they thought was going to save them in God, they exchanged it instead for the grace of God. And they began this new relationship. And so Paul's in this place, and he understands his own brokenness. He knows that he's got mistakes himself. In fact, Romans chapter 7 gives us an insight into the struggle of what it is to be a Christian. Now, if you go to Timothy, don't go there, but if you were to go to Paul uses language for Timothy where he says basically the word that's used there is, I'm the prototypical Christian. And what he means by being a prototypical Christian in Timothy, I'm translating that differently, so if you were to go and read it, it's not going to say prototypical. But essentially what he's saying is he knows as a Christian he has flesh that dwells within him, but he has the Spirit of God in him as well. Anyone who's been saved as a Christian for any length of time knows this great reality, right? Your flesh, which you still have on you, causes you to have desires that are contrary to God. But then you have the Spirit of God, you receive the Helper, the Counselor, and he gives you the heart to want to do that which is right. This is what Paul says in Romans 7. Listen to him. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now he adds the caveat. He's not saying that he doesn't have good in him. He does. He's the Spirit of God. But he's saying specifically in my flesh. For I have the desire to do that which is right. Anyone in the room have desire to do what's right? Well, then Paul says this reality, he has a desire to do which is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Anybody feel that tension? So Paul's saying this as a Christian, it's messy. Being a Christian can be messy. Being part of a church can be messy. He goes on in verse 22. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am I. Have you ever felt as a Christian that you were wretched? Wretched man am I that I am. And then he asks this question, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Paul is recognizing this reality that it is his sin that dwells within him, not him that is actually sinning. And he realizes that if he can disengage from his flesh and just be spirit, he will be saved from this wrestling of sin. And so he asks this question, who will save me from my body of death? Who will save me from this sin that torments me? Who will save me from my natural worldly appetites? And then he answers, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So he's the one who gets us through the mess. That's what Paul's saying. So Paul is saying, like the Corinthian church in Romans 7, like the Corinthian church, there's a mess. But God wants to fix the mess. And he wants to be a part of the mess. And then he mentions another character. There's three characters just kind of right out the gate in chapter 1 that I want to introduce you to. He then also mentions along with Sosthenes. Who's this guy? Well, Sosthenes was, we believe, the ruler of the synagogue of the day. Sosthenes became a Christian. Again, another big deal. He exchanged the old way for the new way, the old covenant for the new covenant. And we're told in Acts chapter 18, which is where you can get a lot of your Corinthian history from for Paul, because Paul actually visited Corinth and lived there for about 18 months. So he knew the city, right? He knew the people. He knew what was happening. The word Corinth literally means ornament, which shows that it was kind of a crown jewel for Greece. It was a very wealthy city. So Paul spent time there, and as he spent time there with Sosthenes, obviously this man came to the Lord, and we're told in Acts chapter 18 that this ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, was taken and beaten in front of the tribunal. So Paul is also saying, listen, I'm writing this letter to you. I'm going to mention Sosthenes to you because it's important that you know that his life was messy too. Here's a guy who's been converted. He's working through all of that. He's been beaten for it. And the focus here is to these saints. He says, I'm writing to you saints who are sanctified in Jesus. In fact, if you do a study of just the first 9 verses of this passage, you'll find that God is mentioned 6 times and Jesus is mentioned 8 times. Why? Because the central focus isn't necessarily on the mess out the gate. The focus has to be on Jesus, right? Are you with me? Because if you focus just on the mess, you'll find yourself very depressed, filled with anxiety, and that's not what Paul does here. But I'll give you the solution in a moment, but let's just talk about the California woes, okay? Can we talk about California woes? And by California woes, I mean Corinthian woes. And so when I said turn to 1 Corinthians, which by the way, can I give you a little nerd nugget? I heard that from another pastor, that every sermon needs a nerd nugget. Here's a nerd nugget. We're actually not in 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. You go, okay, heretic. Well, why do I say that? Well, because we only have this letter and the second letter. Turn to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. This is just good for you to know. Chapter 5, verse 6. That's right. Read it out, baby. Even the phone wants to read the scripture. Okay, so verse 9 of chapter 5, look at what Paul says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Oh, where's that letter? We don't have it. Now, it probably got lost along the way for whatever reason. It's not included in scripture. But it appears that Paul has already written the Corinthians about their particular habits and their activities. It may have even been an even harsher letter. So all that to be said, Paul has this relationship with the Corinthian church that has been an ongoing relationship. And we're told that he found out about the Corinthian church because he had an informant in the church. Now, Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus. He wasn't in Corinth. And he found out about Ephesus from another group of people. Go back to chapter 1 of Corinthians and look at verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among my brothers. And what I mean is that each of you, one says I follow Paul, one says I follow Apollos, one says I follow Cephas, and one says I follow Christ. So there's divisions in the church. The church is not unified under the gospel. The church is divided. The church is arguing. And in each chapter, essentially, each segment in Corinthians, and I think there's 6 segments, each segment is basically a dissertation on an issue in the church. And then Paul addresses the correction. He addresses the issue with the solution. I'm going to tell you basically what the solutions are this morning as an overview, and we'll get into them detailed as the weeks go on. But this church, Chloe's household, comes. She's not gossiping. She's concerned. And she's concerned about these issues in the church. Let me give you the issues of the church. They're on that poster. They're going to be in this message, but they're broken up like this. He says, it's been reported that there are divisions. The first division is this lack of unity. And there's a lack of unity because people in Corinth are connecting themselves. They're identifying themselves with other pastors and teachers, and they're elevating these pastors and teachers above their correct status, right? So you can see the example. He says, you got one guy who's like, well, I follow Paul. And someone else in the church is like, well, I follow Apollos. And then another person is like, well, I follow Peter. Peter's broken. I like Peter. And then someone else says, well, you know what? I don't follow a person.
I follow Jesus.
And he's even showing the pride in attaching yourself in that way. Well, I don't follow any particular person. I just follow Jesus. I actually am kind of very, I didn't ask for this. One of the things I wish I didn't have to deal with, I wish I didn't have to pastor in the internet world. And the reason I say that is, number one, I hate the fact that I have messages online. I told our social media gal probably a few weeks ago, I'm so close almost every week to be like, take every one of them down. Because I'm just disappointed with myself every week, you know? Like, man, Lord, like it's just people can nitpick and they can look. And then you can turn on and you can see a John MacArthur or a John Piper or your favorite charismatic teacher or whoever it may be. And you're like, look at that guy. And then you come here and you're like, look at that guy. Right? Like, because I'm not a YouTube preacher. And I don't think it's fair for pastors to have to be compared to some of these guys because God literally said that he gave each one a gift according to the status that he desired to give the person the gift to, and that God is the one who gives that gift in the place that he gives it. I'm called to pastor in this community. I'm not a mega church pastor. I'm not a worldwide pastor, and I don't want to be because I don't want the criticism. Okay, thank you. Well, that's why I said all that, because I needed you to tell me how great I am. Okay. I'm of Jesse. Okay. The church now is in this place in Corinth, and can I just say up front, as we call it First Californians, that it is by God's grace, even as messy as this church is, it's by God's grace there's a church in Corinth. And it's by God's grace that there are churches in California. Because I'm hearing every single day of people who want out of California, pastors who want out of California. So we're part of a denomination that's trying to hire pastors into churches. And here's what I'm hearing. California cannot recruit pastors to churches because pastors do not want to pastor in California. They want to go pastor in Utah. They want to go pastor in Idaho. They want to go pastor in Montana. They want to go pastor in Texas. They want to go pastor in Florida. And it's by God's grace because Corinth is this place that is just very, very distraught like California. Let me just give you the backdrop, and then I'll give you the solution to all of this here pretty quickly. Corinth was a trendy place. It was a fashion forward place. Just like California, by the way of California, by the rest of the nation. And not only that, but this place, it has this isthmus. Are you familiar with that word? I actually didn't learn that word in school because I wasn't paying attention. I learned it while I was reading the Bible. Does anyone know what an isthmus is? It's basically just a small portion of land between two seas, two oceans, just a small little chunk of land there. And that's kind of where Corinth was. And what would happen is these ships would come in to bring goods and services, and they'd come into the port from the south, and they'd come into this port, and they'd come into Corinth, and they would do their thing in Corinth, unload the goods, stay there and what have you. So it was a very busy, bustling place. There's another port to the north that's just separated by a 3.5-mile isthmus. Now, if you wanted to go from the south and go around the island so you get to the north, there's only one way you could do that really at the time, and that was a 200-mile oceanic trip around that entire landmass. Now, you could take that, but it was known as a very dangerous trip. There was actually a saying that if you made that trip, if you were going to make that trip on boat, you might as well write your will first because you're going to die. The winds were very gnarly. The currents were very gnarly. It was a very, very radical journey. And so there was a solution to this. One of those solutions was some ships were able, they were literally able to take the boat into the port, put it on some wheels, get it out of the water, put it on some wheels, and travel that isthmus, which was 3.5 miles, and put it into the other port. Because the question would be, would you rather take a little 3.5-mile trip on land with your boat, or would you rather almost die with a 200-mile trip? Now, because of this, Corinth became this place where everything kind of crossed within it. It all ended up there. So all of the traffic, all of the trade traffic, all of the knowledge, all of the ideas from the north, the south, the east, and the west, they all ended up in Corinth. It was a melting pot of people. Lots of freed slaves, lots of wealthy people, and a lot of poor people. The gap was very noticeable, very similar to our area in Tahoe. I actually read an article not that long ago that said amongst the kind of communities like ours, tourist destination communities, specifically like Tahoe and Aspen with skiing and seasonal recreation, they said the suicide rate is actually higher in these areas than in other areas. And they said the reason for that is the despairing gap between the have-nots and the haves. Do we not have that right here? We've got homes that are worth millions of dollars, and then we have homes over here that literally can only be sold for $30,000 or $40,000 cash. I mean, that's a big gap. And we have that here, and so did Corinth. And this idea of Corinth, it being this beautiful, bustling place, just like Tahoe and just like California, it had a seedy side. It became a huge city with a lot of inhabitants, but it was filled with idolatrous worship, especially sexual worship. In fact, in Corinth, behind the city, was a great hill, and on that hill was the temple of Aphrodite. And if that wasn't enough, throughout the city, they had at least 26 sacred places for Aphrodite, and along the roads, every few meters, there would be these pillars, and on the pillars would be nobles, busts of nobles, celebrities, and also false gods. And at one particular time within Corinth, the temple of Aphrodite housed within that temple 1,000 what they called priestesses. But they weren't priestesses, they were prostitutes. And what they would do every single evening is those ladies would come down from that perch, down to the place of trade, down to the place where all the tourists were, and they would offer themselves and their goods. And so there was a saying in Corinth, maybe you're familiar with the saying, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's actually not true. But there was actually an old saying from this day that went like this: not everyone can afford a trip to Corinth. And what they meant by that was not everyone could afford the sensuality and afford the entertainment, because not only were there all these false idols, there was also a huge focus on the entertainment they actually had within the city, a thing called the Isthmian Games, and they were the games just lower than the Olympics. So Paul has these games in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, don't you know we all run a race? And we run it in a way to receive the prize. So he's making these cultural connections. And all of the sudden, right, there's these cultural connections, just like California. This is a broken place. This is a messy church. And what has happened inside of the church when Chloe comes to Paul and says, there are issues in the church. What are those issues? Like I said, the divisions. Where are my notes? Sorry. Divisions, that's in chapter 1. Mirroring the world, looking like the world, that's basically in chapters 2 through 4. Marital infidelity, chapter 7. Personal liberty, issues of personal liberty. There were people in the church basically saying, well, I'm in Christ, so I can do whatever I want with my body. It doesn't matter what I do. Imbalanced community, so there's, right, the divisions, doctrinal perplexity, there was issues with public worship, issues with the correct use of spiritual gifts, issues of false doctrines, especially about the resurrection. All of this is happening in the church, right? It literally, what defines the Corinthian church, the California church, is Galatians 5:17, right? The desires of the flesh wage war against the desires of the spirit, and they are at war and at odds with one another. And in the Corinthian church, what's winning is the flesh, right? They were in Christ, but they were selfish. They were selfish Christians. They were living for themselves. And so much of what the Corinthian church was doing defied the headship of Jesus. Right? They were doing things that they weren't supposed to do. They weren't living out of their true identity. And they were choosing worldly wisdom over godly gratitude and grace. And there are places in Scripture where it says you seem and act as if you are wise, but the reality is the wisdom that you're operating by is the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. And the Corinthian church, along with all the Grecians, they believed that they had a wisdom and a knowledge that others didn't have, and they started to puff themselves up. And just can we just say that if we're going to be the church that glorifies Jesus Christ, we have to not lean on our own understanding, but lean on the wisdom of God and God's ways. Because every issue that Paul addresses, he's addressing them because the flourishing of humanity and the flourishing of the church and the goodness of a marriage and the goodness of parenting are lost when we live in such immature ways. So Paul is going to drive us back into unity, not conformity, but back into unity. And I think he gives us the way we get back, or the way we get through, or the way we live in messy churches. Because I hate to tell you this, but there is no such thing as a perfect church. Did you know that? And you've heard it said before that if you go to a perfect church and you find that perfect church, make sure you leave because you're going to ruin it. I hear all the time people outside of the church community feel like they can't come into the church community because if they do, their brokenness won't be embraced. We should be the people that the doors are wide open to broken people, to the hurting, to the fractured and the messy. Is your life messy? I know it is. So at 45 years of age, after raising 4 kids, this is something my wife and I have been talking about. Life's crazy messy. There are things that happen that aren't expected. People pass away when you don't realize it. People are diagnosed with cancer or some kind of sickness. People losing their eyesight. There's millions and millions of things that are unexpected. Nobody's going to get through life completely unharmed. At some point, we're going to deal with messiness, and at some point, you're going to deal with sin, because it still dwells within us. That was Paul's Romans 7 encouragement to us. Hey, I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do, but I have this desire. I want to do what's right. And so what is Paul's solution? What is Paul's solution to the messy church? Let me give you some from Acts chapter 18, some from the text. And Acts chapter 18 is Paul's journey, some of his journey while he's in Corinth. And so here's the first one. Here's how Paul approached Corinth. Number one, we need to be bold like Paul was bold. Acts chapter 18, verse 5 says this: when Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. That should be a defining thing for us as Christians. We should be totally occupied with the word. He goes on and says, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, here's the encouragement in a messy church and in a messy world. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking the truth, the gospel, and do not be silent. So in a messy church, we never stop being bold with the word of God, and we never stop being bold with the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. That was his approach in Corinth. He does not shy away from telling the Corinthians what their sins are. And you shouldn't shy away from letting someone do the same for you. What harm is there in knowing what your sin is when your identity is in Jesus? The second thing he does is he always gives a clear presentation of the gospel. One of the clearest and shortest presentations of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the second encouragement is to be bold. To be bold with what? Well, be bold with the gospel. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, which, by the way, this particular passage was often used for those who just had come to faith, and they would read this scripture oftentimes before their baptism. And so some of you, and I said this in the first gathering, some of you have come to faith in the last couple years, and you may be asking, what is the next question? We have a book for you called Welcome to God's Family. That's the first thing we want you to read, so you know what's happening in your life and what it's like to be part of this messy thing called church. And then the next thing the book makes a big deal of is baptism. And so they would read this before being baptized. Listen, this was kind of their confession of faith. For I deliver to you as first importance that I also receive. So Paul's saying, that which I received is all I can give you. And what is it that he's giving them that he's received? The truth that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He fulfilled prophecy. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's essentially the gospel. Jesus comes into the world to save sinners, and that's the place where Paul says, which I am foremost. That's Timothy. That's that word foremost. Prototype. I'm a prototype. I'm what a Christian's supposed to look like, Paul says. What does a Christian look like? Messy. A Christian is messy. You are living in a messy world, and you have messiness in your life from sin done to you, and you have messiness in your life from sins that you've committed. And every single one of us go through life with some trauma. Everyone in this room has some level of trauma done to them or that you've caused to somebody else. What are you going to do with that? You're going to wrap yourself in the reality that Jesus is for you, because now I'm going to share with you in the beginning how Paul starts out this book reminding the Corinthians of exactly who they are. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. They are the church of God. They do not belong to Caesar. They do not belong to Aphrodite. They do not belong to the Corinthian government. They do not belong to Greece. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This church and every single church is in the ownership of the Lord Christ. Amen? This is this reality when he says, saints together. You are saints together. You are the church of God, and you are saints together. Do you see this? This is a church that will be rebuked. This is a church that is messy. This is a church that is doing things that is mirroring the world, and it does not cease. The reality does not cease that they still are saints. My friends, you may be involved in all kinds of messy things, and this is a messy church. I'm a messy pastor. I think, in fact, some of you come to this church because you know you can come and bring your mess to Jesus here, and it's going to be A-okay. So we come to the Lord and we recognize that we are saints, which literally means holy ones. And the way that this is worded, in essence, is he's saying, you have been invited to be saints. So live out of your identity. Don't live out of the Corinthian identity. Don't live out of the Californian identity. Live out of the identity that is in Jesus. I don't know if you've realized this. Again, in Timothy, he will tell us right after in chapter 2, he'll tell us in Timothy, pray for your leaders. So that you'll have peace. Are we coming up on a season where we should pray for our leaders? You know what scripture doesn't say? It doesn't say this. Don't pray this kind of prayer. Lord, get them. No, we're to pray for them. And because it is messy and it is hard. And listen to what 2 Corinthians will say. 3 Corinthians. For our sake, we can relate to that. I'm lost. I need him. He made Jesus, to be sin, the one who knew no sin. Now, that's a hard reality, I think. But what essentially he's saying in the doctrine of what's called the great exchange, Jesus takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. And the verse then goes on and says, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. How easy is it for you in the room to identify with being a sinner? Can you identify now also, though, with being the righteousness of God? See, here's the deal. When he calls them saints, he's not saying you have to do something special or spectacular. What comes from your sainthood is those who call upon God. That's what it says in the text, those who are in Christ. So here's the reality. When you meet somebody, just try this next time. You meet some stranger, and they're like, hey, how you doing? What's your name? My name's Bill. What's your name? And you just do this. Just say this. Are you ready? You ready for it? Are you ready? This is how you introduce yourself from now on. I'm Saint Jesse. That'll start a neat conversation, huh? I actually would prefer the title Saint Jesse over Pastor Jesse any day. And it's not because saint is necessarily better in its title. It's because saint allows me to realize that a saint is somebody who is messy like Paul, messy in this life, but is still called a child of God. And no one can take away my positional sainthood. And he says it in the text when he says, those who are sanctified. And I've done the studying to let you know that the word sanctification normally means, in one way, that it's an ongoing process of growth. Here, though, he's speaking of what's called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification basically means you've come into the room of God, you've sat down in the heart of God, and in your position, whether you do something or not do something, whether you're at rest or whether you're active, your position before God is saint. You're a saint. So if you wear a little medallion with a saint on it, take it off, because you're already one. If you're praying to saints, stop, because there's only one mediator between God and man. See, what was happening in Corinth, they were praying to everybody. And then Paul came along and said, pray to one person, please, Jesus. A clear presentation of the gospel, a rooting back to your identity in Jesus Christ, seeing that God's radical grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense, poured all over us. And then lastly, we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have any hope to mature as a church, and that's what we want, that's why we're in Corinthians, that our church will become more mature, that our people will become more mature, more established in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if we just make that a set of rules that we follow, we're going to fail. And yes, we need to be obedient to the Lord, but your obedience has to flow from knowing that you can call upon the Lord at any moment. You can call upon him when you're broken. You can call upon him when you're weak. You can call upon him to strengthen you. You call upon the Lord. You say, God, I need you to step into my messiness. I need you to step into our church, and I need you to work us over. And I have, in this last year, I have stood before the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, if I'm in the way of the church in Truckee at Sierra Bible, tell me, and I will remove myself, because I don't want to be in the way of people coming in contact with this lovely Lord. I don't want my ego to be a problem. I don't want my theology to be a problem. And then here's the deal. I sit down back at my office and I start reading all kinds of books and I think, I'm just a problem. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible and go, which one is it? Pre-mill, post-mill, or ah-mill? Some of you are like, what? Don't worry about it right now. Let's just continue to connect with the Lord. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's respond. Lord, we thank you. That you've had enough grace to put healthy churches in California and healthy churches in even Truckee, Lord. And we recognize that as we look at Scripture, there are kind of different levels of maturity in each church. Corinthians has some immaturity. The Thessalonians seem to have more of it. And we just come before you and we say, you know the real status of our church. Maybe we would get a particular letter like you sent in Revelations, Lord. I'm not sure. But whatever the letter may be, we know that we have your word written to us. May we read it. May we allow it to have life transformation. May we be obedient so that we can live out of our Holy One's identity, our sainthood. And we trust you that you will empower us to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, the church said.
Thanks for listening to this week's message about 1 Corinthians. If you have any questions about the teaching, please feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff at the office, and we'd be happy to sit down with you. Join us next week as we continue the series. We hope we'll see you soon.